I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. And this has been something that has been on my heart in times past. And I think I've dealt with it since I've been pastor here. There's been different maybe pieces and parts at times that dealt with the subject, of course, but not in a consolidated form as we look to do so here going forward. You and I, as saved children of God and members of Olmsted Baptist Church, not only being saved and the Lord revealing himself unto us and showing us our sin, our need of Christ, Christ Jesus being the answer, the Savior, the one that we need for the rescue of our souls. Not only has he done that for us, which is the greatest thing, is for a soul to be saved and made a child of God. But he's also given to us about his work and his purpose on the earth in this New Testament church age, this time of the Gentiles. And we being Gentiles have been called into this. He's done a wonderful thing in showing us about his institution, the third institution that is upon the earth, the first being family, that was at the beginning with Adam and his wife, Eve. And then the institution of government, which is ordained of God and has been from the time of the leadership of men and their households. I generally point to Brother Abraham as a good example of that. He was a leader in his household, and he had hundreds of people in his household. And so he was the leader of his own roaming city, if you will. And then from there would be governments, you know, where men being ruling over cities, ruling over regions and states, would begin to call themselves, we see in the scripture, dukes or kings, princes. And that leadership of peoples, nations, tongues, tribes, those governments have all different kinds of forms, but there's leadership there. And all through antiquity, that's ordained of God. And the book of Romans makes that very clear to us. We see it. We see the example of it. We see the Lord forming his own nation, Israel. And so we see the manifestation of that by God directly in Israel. And then in the New Testament, the Lord clarifies us that there's no king, no ruler that stands in their position that's not ordained of God. And then that third institution is that of his church. Israel had been given the keys of the kingdom, the way of salvation, the knowledge of the Lord, the word of God, the oracle of God. And they were to be a bright and shining light into the world of the truth of God, the manifestation of God. Through them, the Lord had made a great step in, if you will, peeling back the onion to reveal the ultimate climax and will of his purpose amongst mankind. But they were disobedient, and they didn't, they nationally did not pursue and did not obey the Lord in keeping his word and being that witness. They shone brightly for a very short time, but they fell away. And of course, to this day, they're dispersed. Now, the nation of Israel does exist again, which back in 48 was indeed a miracle. And the Lord has not forgot his nation. He will bring them back. They have not been replaced. They have been cut off for a while. But as the scripture tells us, they will be grafted back in, and they are the natural branches. But in that, the Lord, in his wisdom, and the Lord never being thwarted, the Lord's never thwarted by anything, nothing that man does. He's never thwarted. And in his infinite wisdom and purpose and plan, he was pleased to go ahead and fulfill what he had always purposed to do in bringing the Savior unto the world that would redeem not only his people before his nation, people in his nation, but people after his nation, including us Gentiles. And as it is in the way of the Lord, there needed to be an institution for that work. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came and he ministered in those 3 years before his crucifixion and his death and burial and resurrection, he built his church. his institution, one church at that time, and they trooped around with him from Galilee through Samaria and down to Judea and back and forth, and they were witnesses of his ministry. They were witnesses of his fulfilling of his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he prepared them, he taught them, he illuminated them, he instructed them, and he gave them a commission to fulfill. And that commission is still being filled today. It's not a commission given to the children of God. It's a commission given to the church of God. Now understand, whenever I speak, going forward, whenever I speak, or the scripture speaks about the Lord's church, and we say it in that singular way, we're speaking about it in that institutional sense. You and I, we came in our automobiles this morning. And we can refer, and we do refer, to the automobile as a wondrous invention. It really makes it handy on getting around, doesn't it? It's a lot better than a wagon with a team or riding a horse and all that. And if Sister Patty could say amen, she would say amen to that as far as she's come. But the automobile generally has four wheels. It has a steering wheel. It has seats. It's covered in. It's got an engine, transmission, and such as that. But you and I know that when we speak about the automobile, we're not talking about one big automobile. We're talking about the automobile in concept and abstract, the invention, the work of the automobile. It's manifested in individual automobiles. Okay? So is the church. And so there's no confusion about that. And this institution, when we speak about it singularly, we're speaking about it institutionally. The Bible, the Lord's speaking about it institutionally, that we might understand the way that it works, what it is. But it's manifested by individual churches. So the church, in being put in the church, in one of the Lord's churches, we've been given a great trust. And that trust is for the commission that we've been given and the future. It's something that we don't need to take lightly at all, because the Lord doesn't take it lightly. If we do well and we are obedient to the Lord, the church, the work of the church and churches will continue on from Olmsted Baptist Church. And that will be right and pleasing to the Lord and according to His design. If we don't do well, then we may create things that are body-like, but may not be the future or the ongoing of one of the Lord's churches. We believe that Olmsted Baptist Church, that we are one of the Lord's churches, and we're going to delve into the different things that make us such. And so this series of messages, if I was to give it a title, I may change it as we go along here, but the Lord's Church, being a Baptist, and what makes a Baptist a Baptist. Okay? Now, we have this name Baptist. It's been given to us. We've adopted it in our lifetimes, and those before us, few generations, several generations before us, have adopted that name. We've taken it. But it was given unto us. We haven't, since the Lord's days and down through the Middle Ages and such, we weren't always known as Baptists. That name was given unto us. It was a term of derision. It was given to us. We were called, our forebears were called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. They, from what they received from the Lord and the Word of God, they said, not just the putting of someone under the water makes them baptized, but there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be the directive from the Lord fulfilled in it for it to be baptism before God. A lot of people have been made wet with water. And so when folks would be saved, and there in the Middle Ages, when that moniker, that name and derision was given to us, Catholicism had come about in the 4th century and continued to grow and its wickedness in that. Churches that were once churches of the Lord, they went away with this offer from the government, from the emperor, to become part of the state government. and they continued to go on in paganism because the government of Rome was pagan, of course those churches would begin to adopt those pagan ways. The control of purse strings influences anyone that is receiving of money and such. And so there begins this competition between the truth and the lie. And they, you know, the Catholics, as we would say, they put people under the water. But in time and over centuries, they begin to turn it into something else. And when our forebears would meet those that they that would come and they would say that they had been saved, they had received Christ, trusting in Christ alone, and were convicted that they needed to join with one of the Lord's churches, they put them under the water again, but they truly baptized them for the first time. And because of that, all the opponents, all the opposition, all the enemies of the Lord's churches, I don't have to say true churches, because if it's the Lord's church, it is a true church, and all others are not. But when they came and they engaged the Lord's churches, and they were baptized by them, the enemies of the Lord began to call our forebears rebaptizers, Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And in that they were signaling that they were greatly offended. Our baptism's not good enough. It's not baptism. And so then we have this trust in that of baptism, and we have this trust in the other ordinance, the Lord's Supper, which we look to observe next Sunday. And again, that ordinance of the Lord's Supper is given to the Lord's churches. It's not a Christian ordinance, as you know, it's not an ordinance for the children of God. It's very clear, and we'll look at that in the Scripture, that it's an ordinance given to the Lord's church. Again, that institutional sense, manifested by churches all over the world, all over time since the Lord's day. And it shows the Lord's death till he comes. Now, folks can take different ingredients. They can take bread and they can take some liquid and they can say that they're observing the Lord's Supper. But if the purpose is not right, if the authority is not right, and if the ingredients are not right, then they're not following the pattern to make it truly an observance unto the Lord. And so, and it's a point of obedience. The Lord's Supper doesn't keep us as a church, but it is given unto us to remember the Lord's death till he comes. And it is only the Lord's Supper if it is has all the criterion met, and it's got to be in one of the Lord's churches. We have that as a trust. We also have as a trust the future. As I mentioned at the beginning, we have this trust that's given to us about the propagation of churches. What we would do has been done by Olmsted Baptist Church. Churches have been organized out of Olmsted Baptist Church, and we trust that the Lord will cause churches to be formed out of Olmsted Baptist Church in the future. We need to pray for that. We need to labor for that. We need to ask the Lord to do that with us. But how we do and how we handle that will make a determination whether it truly is a work of God or not. And so we need to be very careful. That's a trust given unto us. It's a trust that we will live and do by example before our children. The Lord tarries his coming, and you and I are still here, and you and I are going, and they're still here. They will be the ones, or others, that the Lord would bring in that will carry this on. And so we must be a good witness and testimony of this trust and how we handle that, how we practically handle that going forward, so that a good thing, according to what the Lord's given unto us, would continue. We also have a trust in the correct handling of those that would go on into the ministry. Not every man that calls himself a preacher is a preacher of the Lord. Not every man that would be say that he would be a pastor of one of the Lord's churches is a pastor of the Lord. We get a lot of static about it when we talk about it. But as an example, we would never agree at all, and there's no scriptural basis whatsoever for a Presbyterian minister or pastor to be acknowledged as a pastor or preacher of God, as an example. We don't hate Presbyterians. but it's not in the line, it's not in the course of the directive that the Lord has given to us for his ministers. His ministers come out of his churches. And if you don't have his church, you don't have any ministry beyond that of a child of God. And children of God, we're to be witnesses of Christ and the salvation of the Lord. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. But you do need to be saved to be a Baptist. And that line, that way, that path is most narrow because Christ Jesus is that way and that path. So that these trusts that we have the trust in the church and our order and our polity. Oh, that's a theological term that's used for our operation and the way that we get from the scriptures and how we practically put it to work. We've got the future of the church as it would proceed forth from Olmsted Baptist Church. We've got this of baptism, which is the critical component of someone becoming, not only after they have become a child of God and being saved, that they would be added to the body. It's critical. It's key. It's crucial. It needs to be done correctly. Okay, and then this of the Lord's Supper, the second ordinance given to the church, and its purpose. Because there's the way that it is done speaks to this singular body presence of one church, and so we need to maintain that well. And then that third thing about the future of the ministry, ministers of God, we need to have men that are sound, that have been proven, that can be trusted to carry this work on. Don't think that we don't need true, solid, sound members of the church to carry this work on. Because we do. Because if we don't have solid, true, sound members, we won't have anything that's solid and true and going forward well. Okay? So it's not all hanging on the ministry. But the ministry is a part of what you and I, as members of Olmsted Baptist Church, are responsible for. Okay? In Ephesians here, I just want to quickly here in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I'm calling this with Brother Doug being out and this Lord laying this on my heart, and it's certainly something that we need to deal with and address. It's the Lord's working in it and leading in it. I'm going to call this the introduction to the introduction, okay? So, being a Baptist and what makes a Baptist. We're known as Baptists. We claim that name. We may not always be known as Baptists. In times past, we weren't known as Baptists. There were other names. A lot of times, the names for different ones that we believe are our forebears, where they were named by their leaders, the name of their leaders. They're preachers, they're pastors at that time. But we have this moniker, this name of Baptist, which we receive. We don't need to be proudly hold that name, but we receive it because we believe in the truth of baptism, how it's connected, and the operation in the Lord's church. And so we receive that. But there may be a day, the Lord tarries is coming, there may be a day that there be another name that we would need to go by to distinguish ourselves. But nevertheless, being a Baptist and what makes a Baptist, that's what we want to see, okay? He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, he speaks about his ministry, this ministry that he has, a calling from God, Paul does. And verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When we say, you know, we're accused of a lot of things, when we say that we are one of the Lord's churches, and this is the only way you can be one of the Lord's churches, it brings a lot of fire from the world. I mean, it brings a lot of fire from the world. We never need to be proud about that. We need to be a thankful people. And we need to know that our calling is to share that truth with others. Not because we're great, but because God is great, and this is His work. You remember in the day of the Lord's ministry, there came times in the day of the Lord's ministry that many were offended in Him. We can't help that if folks are offended by the doctrine of Christ. But we can help if they're offended by the way we handle ourselves. And so we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's grace. We need the Lord's strength. We need that wisdom. We need that meekness. And we need to do well in taking and conveying this. We don't need to be, the Word of God is the hammer. You and I don't need to be the hammer. The Word of God is the hammer. And we need to look to our Lord. And standing in these things and pursuing these things in the world can make us look very, very weak. Well, I think indeed that's by design. We are benefactors of the work of God. And we are the work of God, but it's all about Him. It's not about you and me. It's about Him. We are involved. We are blessed. We've been saved and rescued. We have a great calling in Christ. But it is all about Him. And so this mystery has been revealed unto us and given unto us. This manifold, this multiplicity of wisdom of God has been shown unto us. And the working of the Lord's churches is to take and share that, that others would see that too, would be rescued by this, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be made to be blessed, to be part of that work. Okay? What is the fellowship of the mystery? There we have a fellowship. You know, in Philippians, we'll be looking to wrap the book of Philippians up this afternoon. Fellowship in the gospel. That's what this is all about, the fellowship in the gospel. And that work of the church, the Lord and His church, is a part of that fellowship. What is the fellowship of the mystery that's been hidden, but it's been and from the creation, but now it's being revealed to the intent that now and the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And if the church knows it, we're supposed to share it. We're supposed to propagate it. We're supposed to be found in it. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, so this is His plan from the beginning, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. We can only do this by continued faith in our Lord. If you and I purpose to do this by sheer will, grit, and determination, we will fail because we are weak. But with His power, we can. Okay? Wherefore, because of all that, verse 13, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. See, Paul says, I'm being used up for your sakes. That's what will happen to us, brothers and sisters. We'll get used up. Just let that know that. But I tell you what, there's no better thing to be used up for than the work of the Lord. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no greater calling than this. There's no calling on earth greater than what the Lord has done in saving us and calling us to this church, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's a touch upon the family of God. The family of God are all the children of God from Adam till today and those that will be saved. That's the family of God. That's the reference. Our Father has children. Our elder brother has brethren, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the family. Greater than that, if you will, there is the kingdom. Everything is the kingdom of the Lord. He owns it all. Satan's in His kingdom, and all the world is in His kingdom. All the angels are in His kingdom. Every creature that He's created is in His kingdom. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But inside of that, there's His family. And that's the children of God, from Adam until now, and those that will be saved. But inside of that is His church, manifested as individual churches. Okay? Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Again, it's the only way that we can do this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And in this, we have a revealing of the fivefold fullness of God, strengthened with might. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is a work of faith. And ye being rooted and grounded in love, number 3, being rooted and grounded in love, number 4, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, the four-dimensional way of God. It's beyond, there's nothing on the earth and our carnal existence that can be compared to what the Lord is doing in this. It's great. And number 5, to know the love of Christ. He has loved us. We are to love sinners. We are to seek the salvation of the unsaved. We are to love our Lord. We're to love one another. We're to love His way. And know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so here this five-fold fullness of God is revealed, and it's given to us here in this church. We can know this. We can have this. We can be partakers of this and be blessed by this. Listen how it wraps this up. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, you go ask the apostles if He did. He sure did, didn't he? You go ask Brother Paul and Brother Silas, Brother Barnabas, Brother Mark, Brother Luke. You go ask him if he did. He sure did. We ask our church, has he not done that with us? Abundantly above all that we could ask or think? He does. He has and he does. He will. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, why, how? According to his power that worketh in us. So his power is going to be working in us, and we're going to have to be working. This isn't going to be done as a spectator sport. This isn't going to be accomplished by sitting on the bleachers. We're going to have to be involved. We're going to be pursuing. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Glory in the church. Is the church the only way that the Lord receives glory? No, it's not the only way that He receives glory. But I tell you what, it's been revealed to you and me. You've been saved, you and I have been saved. The Lord has added us to this church, whether we came from another church of like faith and order and joined by a letter of recommendation, or we were saved, you were saved here, you were baptized here by this church, you were added to this to the Lord by the Lord to this church, and He is glorified in saving you. You being added to this body, and when you work for Him in this body, and understand that there's worship. There's glory that we bring it to Him when we worship, like we are today. We're meeting together to worship our Lord. But don't forget that there's also glory to the Lord given unto Him when we serve. And worship and service overlap a little bit. They overlap a little bit, but they are two distinct things. So worship's one thing, service is another. And this whole thing about the church and our involvement in the Lord's church is speaking about worship by service. Giving of ourselves. The Apostle Paul used up his life for Christ's sake in the Gospels. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you take your life and you hold it to your chest and you guard it with everything that you've got and you just use your life for you, you will lose it indeed. But if you take your life and you'll use it for my sake and for the Gospels, you'll find it. Isn't that what Jesus said? And that's what He calls us to do here in His church. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And it's more than a job. It is a calling for each and every one of us. It's not just the pastor or the ministers that are called. Each and every one of us has been called by virtue of salvation, by virtue of illumination, enlightenment, to understand that this is where you belong, that you needed to follow the Lord in baptism, become a member of one of His churches. It's a calling of God. He said, walk worthy of it. He says, I'm begging you to do so. Do so with all lowliness and meekness. That's humility. and power under control. You got to be long-suffering because we're dealing with people, forbearing one another in love. And that's love with, not love with the mouth, but love in action, charity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity. Now here we have this first indication of unification in the bond of peace. Here we are. There is one body, and that's what we're going to be looking at, being a Baptist and what makes a Baptist. One Spirit of God. He works one way. The Spirit of God is not divided. He works one way. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Sinners are saved one way, aren't they? And we have one hope indeed, and that's to be, to follow our Lord and to be with our Lord and our Lord to continue to sustain us, uplift us, and help us to that time. One Lord. We've got one Master. Not two. Not three. Not eight. We've got one Master. And we need to know what He says. There's one faith. Again, there's one faith in salvation. There's one faith in operation. There's one faith regarding His work in His church. There's one baptism. Not a number of baptisms. One. One baptism. One God and Father of all. And so we are here before the Father. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's made this institution of His church. He's created it. We're here in it. And He's supplicating for us. He's interceding for us. He's mediating for us. He sent His Comforter unto us, that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter, to remind us, to teach us, to show us. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He's here. We need to avail ourselves to Him. You know what gets in the way? Our flesh, our old man. That's what gets in the way. That's the only thing that's restricting us. You know what gets in the way? A lack of prayer. A lack of seeking the Lord's face. As Brother Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. What am I to do, Lord? What would you have me to do?" That's what Paul said. What would you have me to do? But every one of us is given grace according to the measure and the gift of Christ, and we are gifted differently. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And so indeed the Lord has come down, he's saved us, he's called us, he's delivered us. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lowest parts of the earth? That's when he came in his flesh. He that descended is the same also that ascended far up above the heavens, that he might fill all things. See, the Lord didn't do... accomplish his gospel and his calling by agency. He didn't send another. He came and did it himself. He's doing it now. We're directly connected to him. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting. Here's the purpose for these different gifts of these offices. Okay, they're gifts from him in leadership. Leadership to the bodies, to the churches, all of it rolled together. The pastor is not the boss. The pastor is the under-shepherd under Christ. That's his design. One taken from among the flock to do that work called of God. Part of the body, yet a leader under the leader. That's his design. Look at the wisdom of the Lord. And as long as we follow that, as long as we tend to it that way, we will be blessed. So he's given these gifts. They're listed out here. What's the purpose? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the saints. The pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, that's what we have in our day. There are no prophets. There are no apostles. That's past. We have the Word of God. And these are given for the maturing of the saints. So the ministers, the teachers, the evangelists need to be shelling out the Word of God so that we can all grow together. Now, you know what your responsibility is? My responsibility as a member? To take it and grow.
to take it and grow, to grow up, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're heading. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. That's what we're called to do. To tell what's true in love. Not vehemence. Not anger because we've been inconvenienced or we've been challenged. But to be settled on what the Lord says and give that forth in love unto a lost and dying world, and to those that are seeking and searching for truth, or for those that are saved and they don't know what's next, that we might speak this truth in love and may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, our leader, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, that's your mind and your work, your joint, you're a member, you're connected to others. There's nourishment that you need to supply. There's nourishment that I need to supply. Sometimes we're in a state of need. Sometimes we're in a state of giving. We need to know that. Are we always in a state of needing and needing and needing and needing? We need to grow up. Sometimes we're individually weak and we need help. We need to be there to help. But we need to grow up too. Not always be on the drawing side, but on the giving side. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Being a Baptist, and how are we Baptists? May the Lord help us. If you have questions, please ask. And going forward, we'll look to have other messages along this line. And may the Lord help us and bless us with His Word to take it and put it to use.